I'd like to thank Mr. Greer for his words of welcome. Could we turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 7? 1 Samuel 7, and we'll read all of this chapter for the narrative. First Samuel 7, and commencing the reading at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace up between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Amen. And let's look to the Lord now for his blessing as we come to give the word that he has laid upon my heart for this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we have again the great privilege to approach thy throne of heavenly grace. We thank thee Christ is our advocate. We thank thee, Father, we come not to that throne of judgment, for Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. And we thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that we can come to thee and we can cry and plead for thy help. We thank thee that thou art a very present help in our time of trouble. And Father, Lord, as I come to preach the word, O God, come by the Spirit and take the word and apply it to every heart. We ask, O God, for every distracting thought to be brought into captivity. O God, those that would let their minds wander, we pray that you would arrest them by the power of the Holy Ghost and make all our hearts subservient to the word. We pray, O God, that you'll give us that teachable spirit, that you'll come amongst thy people in great power, O Father. O God, we ask that thou would come and dwell amongst thy people. Do as thou hast covenanted to do. Be in the midst of us, we cry unto thee. Come and see our need. Look upon us in pity as a father. Look upon us in great compassion as a redeeming God. And we pray, Father, that in everything, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the man at thy right hand, would receive all the honor and all the glory that is due to his name. So shut us in with thyself. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's everlasting glory. Amen. Now, revival is the visitation of God, which restores unto Christians a deep sense of the presence and the holiness of God. And from revival springs a vivid sense of our sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, in praise and love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. From it develops an evangelistic outflow. Souls are saved. Society is impacted and lost ground is recovered for God. G. Campbell Morgan said that revival cannot be organized. It is a sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people. And as a sovereign act, we cannot replicate revivals of the past, yet we can say that there is distinguishing marks of every revival movement of God. Firstly, we see that God comes. God takes the initiative. It was on New Year's Eve, 1739. That John Wesley and George Whitefield and a few of their friends, they met together for prayer to welcome in the new year. And at 3 a.m., John Wesley, he records this here. The power of God came mightily upon us. Insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground. See, revival, it is the coming of God. And it restores unto us a sense of the closeness of the Holy One. And secondly, the gospel. The gospel is loved as never before. With the sense of God's nearness, God's people become aware of their own sin, their own guilt before Him. And so there is a great love for Christ and His work. And the power of Christ's cleansing blood is greatly appreciated. Thirdly, repentance is a mark of a revival. And in Ulster, in that revival of the 1920s, you know the account when the shipyard workers were touched by the Spirit of God and they were exercised to bring back all the things that they had stolen. There was new sheds that had to be built to hold everything that was brought back. And of course, the distinguishing mark of the revival is that God, the Holy Ghost, is readily at work. Godliness deepens. Christians mature. And many souls and converts appear. Now in the Word of God, there are many instances of the Lord moving and intervening on behalf of His people. And we can also look back over church history, and there we can glean encouragement and thankfulness that you and I, we have a God who does and can intervene. We have a God that is intimately related and connected with His people and the history of this world. In this chapter that we have read, it is an account of God moving. God coming to the field for the aid of His people, for the defeat of the enemies of the Lord. And Samuel raises a stone. He calls it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It is a memorial to the intervention of God on behalf of His people. Verse 12 says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." This morning I want to think about Ebenezer, a memorial to God's intervention. And that's what we need. We need God to intervene not only in our land, not only in our church, but we need God to intervene personally in our own lives. Now, the first thing I want to think about the background to this stone's elevation. You see, in the previous chapters, we read that the ark of the Lord was captured by the Philistines. The ark of the Lord was a tangible token of the presence of God among His people. See, we read there in Exodus 25 and 22 that it was there above that mercy seat that God would meet and God would commune with His people. And so that ark, it was a visible, it was a tangible token that God was among His people. Even the ungodly, they recognized that the ark was a token of the presence of God. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read there in verses 6 and 7 what the Philistines said. They said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God has come into the camp. But how sad when we come to the end of that chapter. Because of the sin and the iniquity of those who should have known better, that we read these words in verse 22. The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. How sad it is. And can we not identify with that? Well, yes, we know that those in Christ, in union with Him, none can ever pluck us out of His hand. And we also know that God, He cannot break His promise to never leave us nor forsake us. But it must be said, it has to be admitted by the people of God, that the experience of the awareness of the presence of God is not as it once was. It is not as what it ought to be. I remember as a young lad, growing up in my home congregation. And I have to say that many a Lord's Day evening, there was the heavy atmosphere of God. God was in the building, and the ungodly knew. The ungodly were drawn in. They knew there was something different because God was among His people. The glory, the awareness of the presence of God had departed from Israel. But God was going to work. You see, it was the Lord that took the initiative here. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't even Samuel, but it was the Lord. See, in chapter 5, we read that the ark was taken into that temple of Dagon, the false god. But the Lord, by a supernatural act, He toppled that false god before His presence. Verse 6 of chapter 5, we read that God's hand was heavy upon the men of Ashdod. And so they took that ark and they transferred it down to the city of Gath. But we read there that the Lord was against that city also with a very great destruction. And He smote the men of the city, both great and small. It was then moved on to Ekron. But God again smote the people. And these Philistines, they could take it no longer. And so they put the ark of the Lord upon two cattle who were giving suck to calves, and they sent it off out of their coasts. Those two lowing cattle and cows, they took it to the town of Beth Shemesh. You see, in this, we see it is God's great desire to be among His people. No, as people of God, we should never think that it's not God's desire to be amongst us. The Scripture tells us that He delights in us. We are His delight. And here God was taking the initiative to come again in the midst of His people. See, the covenant of grace, it's summed up like this, that God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Yes, it is a child of God's desire to be in His presence. But what an amazing thought to think that it is God's desire to be amongst His people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When prayer meetings are silent and things don't seem to be happening, and maybe God's people aren't up at the work as they ought to be, God takes the initiative. Because he desires to be amongst us. But things were still not right among the people of God. See, Beth Shemesh was a town in Judah. And these were men that ought to have known better. But out of mere curiosity, they lifted the lid of the ark of the Lord and they peered in, and God smote in a moment of time 50,070 men. See, these men had a low view of God. They had no fear of the chastisement or the judgment of God. But God's judgment brought them into line. And fear came upon the people. And I wonder, as God's people, have we a low view of God? Do we reverence him as we ought? Do we fear his chastisement over sin? Or have we no fear of chastisement, therefore we dally in sin, we dabble in sin, we continue in sin? Oh, we can point our finger at the ungodly and their attitude towards God, but what is our heart like? Are we like the men of Beth Shemesh? Such a low view of the holiness of God. And so we move into chapter 7. The men of Kirjath-Jearim, they came and they fetched the ark. And in verse 1, verse 2, we read that the ark was 20 years in the house of Abinadab. And then we read these words. And these words come to my mind this week that has passed. I have to say they have often moved me to tears in the car. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. To lament means to groan and to mourn and to wail. And that's the point that we all need to be brought to. See, this word, it says that all the house of Israel, not just the elders, not just the heads of the people, but all God's people were brought to realize that the Lord was not among them as he once was. We all need to be brought to this point. It's not just the minister, the elders, the committee men, Sunday school teachers, the children's meeting workers, but all God's people. Longing, crying, groaning for the presence of God. What will it take? We've heard another thing today, the radio broadcast, taken away from God's people. And yet many of us, we don't lament after the Lord. The background to the stone's elevation, but secondly, let us notice the basis of God's special intervention. Verse 3, and Samuel. See, the Lord was at work, but he uses human instruments. And Samuel was raised up as a judge for the good of Israel. We have his childhood in chapters 2 and 3. His hidden youth in chapters 4 to 6. And in chapter 8 we read, and it came to pass when Samuel was old. But in this chapter 7, Samuel is in the prime of his life. He's full of vigor for the Lord. And God uses men. Revival has its origin in God, but its instrumentality is men. In Exodus 3 and 8, we read of God saying that he has come down. I am come down to deliver Israel. Yet in verse 10, he says to Moses, I will send thee. God uses his people in revival. And the Free Presbyterian Church is a testimony to the mighty power of God. But we must say that he used human instruments to raise it up. The Lord works in this way in revival. He raises up men full of the Holy Ghost and of power. Therefore, we need to pray for our ministers. We need to pray for those who are engaged in the work of God. We can't be slack about these things, for God is a God of means. So on to the scene walks Samuel. Into the midst of all this departure, bold for the Lord. His first call to the people is for the people to repent, to put away the strange gods from among them. There needed to be a casting off. That's what there needed to be. And I spoke about that the last Sunday morning I was here, about grieving the Spirit. There needs to be a casting off of our sin, but there also needs to be a consecration unto the Lord. For in verse 3, we read that Samuel told the people to prepare their hearts unto the Lord and serve only Him. It's not enough just to cast off. There has to be a consecration unto the Lord. Well, there had to be something else. There needed to be confession. You read of that in verse 6. For the people cried, "We have sinned against the Lord." Not only casting off, not only consecration, not only confession, but there needed to be correction. There needed to be the putting of things right. Because you read in verse number 7, or sorry, 6, and Samuel judged. And Samuel judged. And there needs to be the putting of things right, child of God. It's not just enough to leave off sin. It's not just enough to consecrate yourself afresh unto God and confess your sin. There needs to be a putting of things right, a restitution, even between brother and sister. You see, this is the kind of people that God dwells among. This is the type of people that God works on behalf of. Look at the end of verse 3. Samuel said, "And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." The people, they obeyed Samuel. And Samuel called for a gathering of the people to Mizpah. And this was a place that was known for the gathering place of repentant Israel in Judges 20 and verse 1. It was also a place where Jacob separated from Israel, a place of repentance and separation. And there at Mizpah, they drew out water and poured it out before the Lord. And that was an expression, an outward expression of their total emptiness and helplessness before God. Lord, with nothing in ourselves, we're pouring ourselves out before Thee. It was an expression of their need. But there was nothing in themselves that they could present before God to obtain His favor and blessing. You see, not even their good works of casting off and consecration and confession and correction could ever obtain God's blessing. Needful of all, as all that was not the basis for God intervening in that situation. Why? Why was it not the basis? I've told you already before, revival can't be organized. It's not an A, B, C, and D, and we'll do all this, and God will come to our aid. Why is that not the case? Because it is the Christian's duty to cast off. It is our responsibility to consecrate ourselves. This is what we ought to be as God's children. We don't do this for the sake of revival. We do it because we're called with a holy calling. No, no, no. All those things were not the basis of God's intervention. Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. The burnt offerings were those which appeased the Lord, satisfied His wrath and justice. And under the old dispensation of the Old Testament, animals were offered in sacrifice and blood was shed. Not only did Samuel offer an offering, But he also supplicated on behalf of the people. Look at verse 9, and it says, "And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." And do I need to draw the application? See, the Lord Jesus Christ is both the supplicant and the sacrifice. He is the great high priest and the Lamb of God. And his sacrifice, to which all Old Testament animal sacrifices pointed, made satisfaction for sin. And he lives to ever make intercession for us. And it's upon that great atoning work of Calvary that God intervened on the behalf of his people. It is upon the blood shedding at Calvary that God comes to the aid and the help of his people. Christ, by the shedding of his blood, has purchased revivals for the church. And as our mediatorial king, having accomplished all that the Father gave him to do, he's entered into heaven and he rules for us and he reigns for us and he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. God is satisfied by the work of Christ and God intervenes on that basis. And we should never come to God on the grounds of our good works. God, we have done this, we have done that. We have done what we ought to have done. How dare we come to God and offer that up to him? But we come and we look by faith to the sacred hill of Calvary. For it's from there that all blessings flow. That was the basis of God's intervention. In the last place, I want to think about the battle. The battle which brought about a significant restoration. Now the Philistines, they had heard of the gathering of Israel, and they assembled themselves for battle. You see, the enemy was smarting from the wounds that God inflicted upon them. And they were intent upon taking revenge upon the people of God. And that is exactly the same as the devil today. The Lord has bruised the head of Satan and Calvary. And he is intent on taking his revenge against the people of God. And they've come and they've gathered themselves together against the people of God. Yea, we could even say at this moment, wherever it is in Europe, they're gathering themselves together against the people of God. They cannot touch the Lord, but they seek to touch the Lord's people. We have an enemy. And he is the roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. But we also have a God that defends and fights for us. Look at verse 10. It says, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." Now, it is significant to note that Baal was thought to be the god of weather and was sometimes pictured with a thunderbolt in his hand. But when Israel had put away their worship of Baal, it was as if God says, I'm about to show you who the real God of thunder is. God fought from heaven on behalf of his people. It's a special work of God. For even though the children of Israel, they too heard the thunder, it was only the Philistines that were confused and discomfited. They were the ones whom God fought against. Child of God, the Word tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the child of God will not be overcome. We cannot be overcome. We are the one who overcome. But when God was on the move and the enemies were in derision, we as God's children have a part to play There's a human responsibility upon the children of God to be up and at the battle, to be up and at the work, to not be sitting at the sideline. Because we see in verse 11 that the men of Israel, afraid they were a moment before, when God comes and God moves, they got to the work. They weren't sitting on the sidelines criticizing. They weren't sitting back and saying, well, God's on the march. We'll just sit back and see what he has to do. No, they got up, they got out of Mizpah, and they chased after the enemies and put them to flight. They were put to the sword. And in verse 12, we read that Samuel takes the stone and raises it. You see, Samuel wanted the people to remember who the one was that wrought the victory. No man, no army was to take the glory from God. And so Samuel, he raises a stone so that the Lord alone would receive the glory. And it does not matter what individual God chooses to use in revival blessing, it is the Lord alone that receives the glory. The rest that comes to the land. There was a great restoration of all that the enemy had taken. Read of that in verse 14. And how our nation and our land, it needs rest. It's in turmoil. It's in confusion. It needs rest, and it's only God's intervention that can bring this. God's intervention, not our intervention. How much ground has the enemy not taken? We look at our government. We look at the laws that are passed. We think of our schools and we think of the evolution that is taught. We think of how prevalent the cults have become. How active these groupings are that seek to come against God and His Word. Atheism, materialism, secularism, humanism, all have come in, all seem to have taken ground. And how we need a restoration of all that God, or all that the enemy has taken. We need an intervention of God. It's what we need. And Ebenezer is a reminder of God's mercy. Israel had sinned. But they had repented, and there was one who offered supplication and sacrifice for them. God heard. And God fought for His people and restored unto them what they had lost. Child of God, revival is what we need. Personal, ecclesiastical, a national revival. And this means there needs to be a putting away of sin. A fresh consecration unto the Lord. A confession of our sin to Him. A correction of all that is wrong. And then on the basis of Christ's atoning work, He will intervene. And He will work in our land. Now, wouldn't it be great if each of our Free Presbyterian churches would have to lay a stone of memorial in their hallway to a mighty work of God, to a breath of God in 2018, 2019, whatever the year might be, something to mark, an intervention of God, a stone of Ebenezer, where the church can rise up to the generation following and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We have to say with the psalmist, our help, it cometh from the Lord. Ebenezer, a memorial to God's intervention. May God be pleased to work on behalf of His church and for His people. And bring to our hearts all this that we ought to be doing. We'd see Him work in our day, and that all the cities and all the land that have been taken would be restored unto the children of God. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God which encourages us. We thank thee that thou art the God that takes the initiative, that has great delight in thy people. My great desire is to be amongst them. You read in Revelation of Christ as he walked in the midst of the candlesticks. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us this grace to lament after thee, to cry for thee, to cast off our sin, to consecrate ourselves afresh, to make confession of our sin, to correct the things that are wrong. Oh God, we pray, come and intervene on the basis of Christ and his atoning work. Come and give victory to the Church of Jesus Christ. Help us to restore and take the land that the devil has taken from us. Lord, we think of the many young people, many children of parents here, and the enemy has snatched them. He's taken them at his will. And we pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, that we would take land, that we would take ground. We've heard this morning about the radio broadcast being taken away, and truly we can see the enemy coming in, robbing from us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take ground, that, Lord, the radio stations would be coming to us, to offer us places, to offer us slots, Lord, and different things like this. We need an intervention, Father. We need a move of God, a breath from heaven. Come, bless thy church, for we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.